Our second reading from the New Testament this morning, as you see, comes from Paul's letter to Timothy. We are beginning in the fourth chapter with the sixth verse, and if you happen to notice, this is the verse immediately following the passage that we ended with last week. I invite us all to listen again for God's word. As for me, I am already being poured out as a libation, a drink offering. And the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. From now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. And then the tone changes into a very personal, very vulnerable tone as you listen. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Timothy to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful in my ministry. I have seen Tychicus in Ephesus. When you come, bring the coat that I left with Carpus at Troas. Also the books, and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will pay him back for his deeds. You also must beware of him, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but they all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood by me and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and save me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. If you remember the title that I gave to the sermon last week, the title was simply Persistence. If you look back at how that passage reads, and I'm going to go through part of it in a minute, if you look at that passage and then you step right into this week's passage, you'll see, as I said a minute ago, that there's not any break between them. There's not even a one-verse break between those passages. And that's exactly why I chose the title that I did this week for the sermon. The title, as you noticed, is Persistence and then Urgency. Those are the themes that the Apostle Paul is writing with here. First, he tells his followers, as he did in last week's passage, to persist in telling the gospel, to persist in living the gospel. Don't give up, don't give in, persist no matter what comes your way. Listen to some of those words again from last week's passage. Paul says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, and now he comes to this powerful charge to persist. I solemnly urge you, proclaim the message. Be persistent, whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. Convince, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience in teaching. For the time is coming when people will not put up with solid doctrine, but having itching ears. That's a strange expression. It means impatience, lack of conviction, lack of persistence in staying with the message and growing in it and maturing in it. When people will have itching ears and they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires, they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. And then he gets very emphatic again. He says, as for you, be serious, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist. When we translate do the work of an evangelist into our situation, it really means that we have to be active in sharing our faith. We can't just be passive. We can't just be indifferent. We can't say it's enough for people to see that I go to church. And then he says, carry out your ministry fully. Carry it out completely to the end. And now we move into this week's passage. And it becomes quite remarkable. He's just charged his followers. He's just charged us to persist. And now he says that we have to be urgent. Not just persist, but we have to be urgent in witnessing to the message of Jesus Christ. Now, as Paul moves to that in this passage this morning, it's striking and obvious that he's not just talking hypothetically here. He's not just talking about what would be ideal if Christians could do it. These are not just words to him as he writes. He's in circumstances at the very end of his life and the end of his ministry. And when he writes these words, being in his situation, he is embodying what he's saying. He is living out. He's taken on the very urgency that he calls us to. You noticed in the last passage, he'd chosen words like, I solemnly urge you, be persistent. He said, whether the time is favorable or unfavorable, be serious, endure suffering, carry out your ministry completely. And now at the very moment that Paul is writing these words, his time is very unfavorable. He's actually enduring suffering. He's imprisoned in Rome. He's already been tried once. He's probably facing another trial very soon. The outcome of that trial probably determines whether he lives or dies. And he's at the end of his ministry. You get the clear impression here, I think, that he's writing this sort of note-like communication under the pressure of time and circumstance. He's urgent to say what he has to say while he has a little bit more time to say it. And so he deliberately chooses his words here to convey the urgency that he's feeling and the urgency that he wants to engender in his followers as they read his words. And as I said a minute ago, as I read, when we hear these words, we get a remarkably deep and personal glimpse into Paul's own suffering, into his thoughts, into the spirit that is going through him. And in all of that, we hear persistence and we hear courage, even in this situation. Now, this can maybe be a bit, it maybe sound a bit like a cliche, but it's really not. If Paul is an example for us, Paul has some things that are controversial. But if Paul's ministry is an example for us, as we say it is, a model, one of the models, one of the great models for us to follow in our Christian faith, then how can we put aside what he says here and the situation that he's in? How can we just somehow disregard it? If we're serious about our faith, listen to some of his words again. As for me, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. He's already about to lose his life. And the time for my departure has come. I've finished the race. Those are images out of sports, obviously. They're images of commitment and perseverance in an athletic contest to be true to the end as you were at the beginning. To play until the last buzzer, until the final whistle. We football and sports-obsessed Southerners certainly ought to understand that imagery. And then Paul says, I've kept the faith. Now, as I wrote those words in the sermon yesterday, as I quoted Paul, I saw myself write again those words, I kept the faith. It suddenly made me think, suddenly made me wonder, do we seriously ever think of keeping our Christian faith and living our Christian faith on anything like the level, much less more than the level of the energy and the dedication that we put into following football or other things in our lives? Now, another side of that, and this has concerned me for a while, It ought to concern ministers. It ought to not just concern ministers. It ought to concern all of us. It's been written quite a bit in recent years that the way we behave toward each other sometimes in church these days really means that the fellowship of tailgate parties and following sports is more genuine than the fellowship we have in church. We ought to think about that. But here we have Paul's example of commitment to us, his model to us. He's about to die for his faith, and he still says, persist and share Christ with urgency. Now, it's hard for me to hear those words and move on. They have an impact. As long as we're into sports imagery for a second, as long as we're used to that, those words make me do a gut check. They make me ask about my persistence, my determination, and the importance that I really give when I'm honest about that to witnessing to the Christian faith. There's a line, one line, in one of my devotional prayers that has really caught me recently, and it's really taken hold of me. And I dwell on it, and I think about it, and I pray about it. It's this simple line: Lord, let my life be centered not in myself, but in you. Let my life be centered not in myself, but in you. Simple words and profoundly challenging to us. Paul finishes out, by the way, I noticed that they made a note of Donald Trump's drinking out, how many times he drank out of the glass of water the other night. They said it's his adrenaline, so I must have a lot of adrenaline flowing here. Paul finishes out his words here with this deep vulnerability, this real personal sharing of his hurt and his disappointment. And he talks about the simple needs that he has left in these few last days or weeks or months of his life. Now keep in mind, he's talking to followers that some of whom have been with him all through his ministry. And he talks about how they betrayed him and how they've let him down. And so he says to some of them, do your best to come to me soon. Demas, who has given into the world, has deserted me. Crescens has left me too. Only Luke stayed with me. And then it's winter, apparently. Winter's coming on. And so he says this very personal thing: when you come, bring the coat that I left with Carpus in Troas. And then he says, and especially bring my books and my writings. And then he throws in again, Alexander the coppersmith greatly harmed me. At my defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. Now, all of that, and I have to ask, how would I react? How would you react? We have pain, we have disappointment, we have disillusionment, we get betrayed, we betray other people sometimes, rarely approaching what Paul's going through here. Would I be committed enough? Would I be courageous enough in those circumstances to still say, let my life be centered not in myself, but in you? Well, here's Paul's response to that. The Lord stood by me and gave me strength, so that still in all of this, notice what he says, the message, the gospel, might be proclaimed so that the Gentiles can hear it. The Lord will rescue me from every evil and save me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Persistence to the last, so that he can use every chance that he has left to witness to Jesus Christ and not to lose the moment. When I was in Ames, Iowa, in my previous ministry at Northminster Presbyterian Church there, there in our neighborhood, three houses down and around the corner, there was an elderly couple who were retired Lutheran missionaries. They'd served in India for 40 years. And they'd retired and they'd moved back to Ames so that they could be near their adult children and their grandchildren. We greeted each other, talked on the sidewalks as we passed by sometimes. By far the longest conversation that we'd ever had was at a block party there a few months after we moved there. Early the next year, our second year there, he was diagnosed with a very virulent and rapidly moving bone cancer. The next few months after his diagnosis, I watched him take walks, lap after lap after lap, around the block. Sometimes he had his wife with him. Usually they were together. Sometimes they took the grandchildren. I watched as he went startlingly down in a short time from walking upright to using a cane to shuffling painfully along on a walker and finally with his wife pushing him in a wheelchair. But they persisted, lap after lap after lap. On cool days, before winter made it impossible, his wife would put several layers of afghans over him, and she'd push him in that wheelchair. Every year in Ames, and it may be true in some towns here, on a Sunday afternoon around this time in October, we had what we called the crop walk. Churches and organizations got together, hundreds of people, and walked in this walk that was really a cause against world and national hunger. The money that we raised went to that cause. Well, one day that October, while I was jogging on our high school track, this crazy idea came over me. And it seemed to come out of nowhere, but then I really did believe, and I believe now, that it was God calling me. It was God speaking to me that day. And I couldn't put it aside. It preoccupied me for a week or more. I kept trying to talk myself out of it. It just seemed impulsive and silly. My idea was that even though I didn't know that couple well, even though we'd had just a passing relationship, I ought to somehow break through my uneasiness and I ought to go visit them in their home, which I had never done. And I thought I should try to offer them something. I wasn't sure what it was. But I had this persistent, urgent sense in Paul's words that I was being called to do something for them. And then I realized that what I wanted to do was somehow, as a fellow Christian, as a pastor, I wanted to somehow make some small tribute to their life together and their years in the mission field. And then I realized exactly what I ought to do. I was about to go on the crop walk the next Sunday. So I'd go and knock on their door, and if they let me in, and they would have, I would visit them for a while. And as I visited, I'd pray with them, and then I'd tell them that I had this half-brained idea that I wanted to dedicate the miles that I walked to them. I wanted them to know that I was walking for them and praying for them as I did. My legs could still walk, and his couldn't. So I'd walk for him. You know how so often we talk ourselves out of impulsive ideas? We wait for sound or reason to take over. That's what I did that week. I was worried about surprising them. I was worried about upsetting their reserved Lutheran nature. I didn't want to sound silly to them, but most of all, I really didn't want to embarrass myself, honestly. So I decided to wait a while. Decided to let the idea settle in and see where it went. He died 2 days after the crop walk. And then all I could do was to go to his funeral at the Lutheran church, sheepishly ashamed of myself. My crazy idea had been right in the first place. Through the Holy Spirit, Jesus really was calling me. But I didn't persist in listening or in following. I ignored the urgency of the gospel message. I lost the moment. We can't lose moments for Christ. They're too important. I pray that I haven't too many times since then. I pray that I won't too many times in the future. And I pray that we won't.